First of all, let's turn to Judges 14. Judges 14 and also Proverbs 22. Judges 14 and Proverbs 22. I'll begin reading in Judges, first of all. Now, Judges 14 is where Samson begins his career, pretty much. And it says down here in verse 1, 14:1, and Samson went down to Timnath, saw a woman of Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. And he came up and told his father and his mother and said, I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Then his father and his mother said unto him, is there never a woman among the daughters of thy brethren or among all my people that thou goest to take a wife of the uncircumcised Philistines? And Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleaseth me well. Get her for me. Verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines, for at that time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. And then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or his mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman, and she pleased Samson well. All right, you can hold your finger there in Judges, because we'll be back there in a little bit. But for now, Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. And you're going to wonder what in the world I'm doing here. But Proverbs 22, verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets. Now, this is pretty much repeated again in Proverbs 26, Proverbs 26, 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion in the way, a lion is in the streets. That's how we're at prayer. Lord, we're back here tonight. Appreciate good crowd this morning. Again, a number of visitors. We pray that you'll bless those folks who haven't been here. We are grateful for your goodness to us, and I know that a lot of stuff is going on in people's lives right now. Perhaps tonight might be a help to folks. I know that sometimes it's a little hard to untangle the rat's nest of events and try to figure out what's going on. We hope that you might be of assistance in that here tonight. May we be willing to look deeply in ourselves to see some things, and perhaps, Father, we can learn something about you as well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, back here in Judges 13, Samson has a run-in with a lion. And I'm no Samson, and Samson seemed to kind of disregard it. I don't know if that's wise or not. Maybe it was a confidence builder for him. But then I think Samson was a little touched anyway. But you would think that meeting a roaring lion on your pathway to a certain place, you would think that meeting a roaring lion would be something of a sobering experience for you. If you doubt that it would be, I still would suggest anybody gets a chance would pick up a book called Death in the Long Grass by a guy named Capstick. And he might open your eyes to a few things about some lions. Those are African lions. These are not. I understand that. But I got thinking about this. There are quite a few people in the Word of God that had direct run-ins with lions. And I got thinking about what all that might mean in the different instances and so on, and what we can learn from it. And first thing I had to sort out was this. First of all, you know a couple of lions in the Bible. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking him who may devour. And so if man's going to meet a lion, chances are pretty good, at least as a spiritual lesson, that one of the things he's going to have to face is facing off at some level or another with the devil. On the other hand, there's another lion in the Bible, And that's the Lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation chapter 5, verse 5. We're going to find out here in just a little while that sometimes the lion shows up on a, the Lord shows up on a pathway. And you could see that lion have an application with the Lord there. Now, sometimes these lions are the agents of God, and sometimes these lions are the agents of the devil. Sometimes it's hard to tell. I'll remind you that sometimes the Lord uses the devil's stick to whoop somebody, and sometimes the Lord lets the devil use the Lord's stick to whoop somebody. So sometimes it might be a little hard to tell about exactly where this lion thing is coming from, but I'll also pose you another scenario. It's not just the Lord, not just the devil, and you don't have to run over there yet, but in Psalm 22, it does mention, and you remember that Psalm 22 is the passage that prophesies the Lord Jesus Christ, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, and Christ basically dying on the cross. And one of the notes in there, in starting in verse 12, and we'll go there in a little bit, but many bulls have compassed me, you know, that's Christ on the cross, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. Then he goes on to describe, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so in that case, you could make those lion, that lion, if you meet a lion on a pathway, you can make that lion apply to wicked people, lost people, right? So a lion may, you know, there may be lessons in here for somebody that runs upon the devil, or perhaps the lion is the Lord, or perhaps the lion is just some wicked men that are trying to get the best of somebody, right? So having established that, now, you were noticing there that we read Proverbs 22 and 26, talking about a slothful man. That slothful man says, oh, I can't go out. I can't go to work today. There's a lion out there. Now, you know what? That seems to be kind of a ridiculous excuse. I would certainly consider it ridiculous. There is an element of truth to it. There is a lion out there. In fact, there's at least two out there. And one is a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. It's the devil. And one could be the Lord as well, right? One thing that we do know is that that's plainly no excuse to not get up and go outside. Because the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Just because there's a lion outside doesn't mean you don't get up and go outside. Unless it's a real lion, and then I'm not going to outside. Right? So, I got thinking about this, and I got thinking about the subject of meeting lions. There are guys in the Bible that met lions, literally met lions. And there are some lessons in that, and I wanted to point out to you some things that, meeting a lion might mean. And when I'm talking about this, I'm of course talking about the fact that sometimes things happen along our pathways, and you might have a little trouble determining whether it's just man, or if it's the devil, or if it's the Lord. And under some circumstances that those show up. And so we'd like to talk about that. First of all, go to Psalm 22 for just a minute, and we'll be back in Judges in a little bit too if you want to keep your finger there. But and Psalm 22, this is the first thing. Psalm 22. As said before, this is a prophecy, Old Testament prophecy, of the Lord Jesus Christ dying on the cross. In fact, Christ said on the cross the very words of Psalm 22:1. And you go on down, and as I said, it says there in verse 12, many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me around. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels. That's Christ on the cross, right? My strength is dried up like a potsherd, my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me unto the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. As far as we know, the feet of Jesus Christ, or the feet of David, the writer of the psalm, and the hands were never pierced. He was prophesying of Jesus Christ. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. Well, I wanted you to see there that in verse 13, there's a roaring lion there. And that roaring lion relates to, apparently, the bulls and the dogs standing round about. In other words, maybe spiritually, but wicked men standing around gaping at Jesus Christ and mocking Him, by the way. Right? I wanted to point out to you there that one of the times that you might run, that a man might actually meet a lion, and run upon some things in life you just can't understand, and maybe you don't know at first if it's the devil or the Lord or just wicked men or whatever, but it's to give you a taste of the cross. Okay? It's to give you the taste of the cross. Remember, there's something worth saying once in a while, and people get lose track of it these days, and that is the fact that if there is, and I'm not, of course, we don't do a lot of symbology and all that, and we're not very ritualistic about our symbols and all that, but everybody here will agree that if there is a symbol of a Christian, it would be this symbol, correct? It's a cross. That would be a symbol of significance. I'm not saying you should worship. I'm not saying you should wear one around your neck. You can if you want to. But if we had a significant symbol, it's that. A significant symbol for a Christian is not that. Amen. That is not a symbol of any significance to a Christian. You understand? So what are you saying, Brother Stevens? Well, you see, I've got a bunch of people running around, and they're prosperity gospelers. They tell us that if you're a child of God, you're supposed to be rich, you're supposed to be healed, you're supposed to be happy, and you're supposed to be healthy, and there's never anything that's supposed to get in the way. And they've been smoking funny cigarettes or something. Because I don't know very many, I don't know any Christians that fit all of those categories in truth. So what's the point, Brother Stephen? Well, the point is that sometimes, you know, there are things that come in life and you wind up meeting a lion. And the reason you meet that lion is for no other reason than the Lord Jesus Christ said, take up the cross and follow me. Not take up the smiley face and follow me. Take up the cross and follow me. It's a burden. There's blood on a cross. The cross is heavy. The cross is rough. It's full of splinters. It's been bled on by you. It's been bled on by somebody else. We're reminded that they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? The Bible prophesies over and over that there will be mockers in the last day. There will be scoffers and there will be scorners and there will be adversaries. They will hate you and they will say all manner of evil against you falsely if you're serving Jesus Christ. Right? The Bible says in John 16, there will come a day that they that kill you will think they do God service. All right? So sometimes, you know, things happen in life and you wind up running into a lion on a narrow trail in life and you say, well, why does it happen? Well, sometimes it happens for no other reason than to give you a taste of the cross. You say, well, I thought Jesus died for me and I thought that it was all said and done. No, it's not all said and done. And if you think that, you haven't read your Bible very carefully. For instance, 1 Peter 2. I'm going to read several so you don't have to run back and forth. For what glory is it if when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. Suffering. 1 Peter 4, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Sometimes things happen in life so that the Lord can give you a little taste of the cross. It's supposed to be that way. It's a normal course of events. You weren't intended to be eternally prosperous or just happy all the time or necessarily healed all the time. It was not intended that way. 1 Peter 5, but the God of all grace who hath called us into his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death. And finally, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Sometimes things happen in life, folks, and you say, why did that happen? I was behaving myself. I wasn't getting in any trouble. Did right and got it in the neck. Sometimes you do right and get it in the neck because the Lord wants you to get a little taste of what the cross is like. Amen? All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Right? Now, that doesn't end there. That's not all there is. Look in Judges 14. Let's go back and talk about Samson, shall we? Rearranging here. Go back to Judges chapter 14. Let's talk about Samson here for a minute. And down in verse 5, Samson, on the way to Timnath, runs upon a lion. And it says there, behold, a young lion roared against him. Now, let me ask you a question. What is this lion about? Why is the lion even in the story? It really doesn't affect anything of any tremendous significance, right? He still goes on down amongst the Philistines, still links up with Delilah and all that down there, and still fights against the Philistines. And what's that lion doing there? Well, first of all, could we just agree that, now again, I believe Samson's a little touched in the head. I think he's a little loopy. But for most people, running upon a lion on a path would be kind of disconcerting. And I would point out to you that it wasn't just that, you know, Samson was sleeping by the campfire one night and heard a lion roar a couple miles away. I'll point out to you in verse 5 that, behold, a young lion roared against him. He's standing on the path there, and the young lion is standing beside the path roaring at Samson. Okay, now that might be a wake-up call, all right? Now, can we agree that in this case that the lion probably does not represent the lion of the tribe of Judah? After all, in verse 6, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon Samson, and he, Samson, rent him, the lion, as he would have rent a kid. So if that was supposed to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, then we really got a mess going. So this lion does not represent Jesus Christ. This lion represents the devil. Right? Can we agree with that? If that's the case, then what are you supposed to gather from it? Here he runs upon a lion. Well, first of all, second of all, notice here in the passage that God was with him going down there to fight Philistines. Look in verse 3. His father and mother said, can't you marry somebody else? And Samson said, well, get her for me because she pleases me. Verse 4, but his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. So, as far as Samson going down to the Philistines to whoop up on the Philistines, that part was of God. And the Lord was willing to let Samson go down there under guise, I suppose, of being interested in this girl. I suppose he's willing to let him do that too. That part was fine. That part was of the Lord. But the problem is that Samson had something else in mind besides just whooping Philistines. Right? And by the time this thing all plays out, it's pretty plain that old Samson had some dalliance problems throughout his entire life. And he may have enjoyed whooping a Philistine as much as anybody, but he did have ulterior motives when it's all said and done and going down there. Is that pretty plain? Now, if that's plain, then there's something else that you know. You know that God knew Samson's heart. And God knew that Samson was getting himself in a mess. And so I'll tell you what that lion was for. That lion was to discourage Samson in his course. It was a wake-up call. It was a shot across his bow. It's supposed to serve as a warning. I'll put it to you this way. Samson kills this lion, right? Do you recall that Samson was a Nazarite? All right, number 6 says a Nazarite that comes at a dead body. If something dies around a Nazarite, that Nazarite is supposed to shave his head, go back home, and go through the purification and all that, and offer sacrifice after on the eighth day, right? I mean, you show up near a dead body. If you're a Nazarite, you got to go start over. And so this lion, Samson, is on the road, and he's headed down to whoop Philistines. But on the way, he has a little something else on his mind, and it's going to get him badly off course, and the Lord knows it. And so the Lord has this lion roar at him, and then comes upon Samson, and Samson kills the lion. Well, after Samson's killed the lion, look, he's supposed to shave his head. He might as well go back home and get right with God and fulfill his obligations, make the necessary sacrifices on the eighth day, and then come back and do it right the second time for the right reason. Now, you know what, folks? Sometimes the Lord... Sometimes a man will run up on the devil, and a lion roars at him. And the man is doing right. He's on his way to do the right thing. But along the way, he has ulterior motives. Now, you probably don't know what that is. You probably do everything out of a perfectly pure motive. And you probably never get sidetracked with, you know, motivations that are less than completely pure. Probably. But I assure you, the Lord knows your heart, and the Lord wasn't trying to discourage Samson from going down and whooping Philistines. He was firing a shot across Samson's bow to let him know that, you know, just a few feet off the trail, there's major problems. And that without my help, God's help, you could get in water over your head real fast. Because it wasn't until the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson that he did slay the lion, right? Indicating that Samson needed God to slay that lion. And the lesson, folks, is this. You know, sometimes you're doing right. You're on the right course. And the Lord's not trying to discourage you from the course you're on, what you're doing. But there are some ulterior motives in there that need to be purified. And so along the course of doing right, the Lord allows the devil to roar at you, and it's a shot across your bow. It's an indication that, just a reminder that maybe you should go home and get right with God and then come back down this trail with the right heart, because down this trail, you can get into a tangle that you can't get out of without me. And, you know, me, the Lord. And if you continue on the way you're on, this lion is just the beginning of trouble. And I assure you that you're going to get yourself in over your head. Folks, Samson did get himself in over his head. By the time it's over, there was no need for a lion to slay him. A woman slayed him. Right? So the second reason, besides just once in a while, something happens in life, and sometimes the things that you suffer running, meeting a lion has to do just with the fact that there's a certain call to a Christian to suffer certain things. The second thing, though, is sometimes it is to discourage your course. Not saying you should turn back, quit church, and go home and stay there. Talking about there's a motive that needs to be purified, and the Lord's firing a warning shot across your bow just to make sure that you get the point. You would think that Samson would have gotten the point, but he didn't. All right, let's turn and look at another indication here, another situation. Look at 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17. Talking tonight about meeting lions. 1 Samuel 17. 1 Samuel 17 is the passage where Philistine comes out, Goliath, and challenges God and God's people and Israel and Saul, and none of them take the challenge. Finally, David comes up and says he'll go do it, and Saul says, well, I suppose. But this is part of the story here. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 17 and go down to 32. David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him, the Philistine. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear, and took a lamb out of the flock, and I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard, smote him, and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God." Well, David met a lion one night, apparently as a youth, and apparently killed him hand to hand. Like I said, some of these people are a little touched, right? I'm just kidding, but now, in this case, is this lion Jesus Christ? Well, that wouldn't make much sense. A type of Jesus Christ killing a type of Jesus Christ. That just exegetically doesn't work. Okay? And so once again, you have a situation here where this lion is probably the devil. Perhaps men. Maybe you'll run into some roaring lions along the way that aren't the devil. But can we agree that most of us, it would be unthinkable to go hand to hand with a lion? Or a bear, much less two at a time, which is kind of what's indicated here, I don't know. You know, folks, sometimes in life there's a trial that comes along, and like I said, I have a desire to do many things. Mainly I just want to go home and eat, sleep. I have no desire whatsoever to get tangled up with a lion. And maybe some of you are one of those weirdo outdoor types, safari people. I have no, there is not the slightest grain of stupidity in me. And I am not interested in tangling with a lion. And sometimes you're good in life, you know, and you wind up tangled up in a situation that you would have never entered into willingly or knowingly, or I mean, sometimes there, you know, in the ministry, sometimes you wind up tangled up in situations that you never ever would have chosen in a thousand years, given an opportunity to get out of it. All right, maybe the lion is a fracas with people in general, where you get tangled up. Maybe it's relatives, maybe it's family, maybe it's people, maybe it's brethren, maybe it's not brethren, maybe it's lawyers, maybe it's the sheriff's department. I don't know. But you get tangled up with some people that you would have never thought of tangling with. Maybe you get tangled up somehow more directly with the devil than you would have ever intended. And you find yourself in a situation, and here we go. Why am I in this situation? Well, I don't know what you draw from this passage, but notice down in verse 34. "Thy servant kept his father's sheep. There came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth." So, he hears the sheep bleeding. And he runs out from his shelter, whatever, his cave or his tent or whatever. And there's a lion making off with a lamb. And he goes and whacks it upside the head with a spear or whatever. And the lion drops the lamb, and now the lion's supposed to run. He delivered it out of the mouth of the lion. Only the lion didn't run. verse 35, and when he arose against me. David may not have quite known quite what he was getting into. I mean, wild animals are supposed to be scared of humans. And when you whack one upside the head with your sword or whatever, and he drops the lamb, he's supposed to run. That's what he's supposed to do. But now David's in a fight, right? Maybe it's one of those things. Maybe it's like that. And, David, there's maybe one opportunity David didn't take. After he gets the lamb back, and now the lion, instead of running, is coming at him, maybe he could have opted to go, well, here. I figure there's a good chance if he had thrown the lamb back, the lion might have been preoccupied with his original treasure and might have left David alone. So he could have thrown the lamb back. But maybe it's like that. Maybe you get tangled up in a situation and, the song goes, you got a tiger by the tail, right? And you didn't know it was a tiger at first, and now you got the tiger by the tail, and now the tiger's trying to get your tail. And so maybe you get in a bigger fight than you really intended to. You'll be tempted to back away. You'll be tempted to concede. That slothful man back in Proverbs 22 and 26, now he wouldn't have gone out to face the lion. Once he knew the lion was out there, he ain't going out there. He'll throw his kids to the lion. That's what it took. Right? So what are you getting at, Brother Stevens? Well, that's not what David did. David wound up, I think, maybe entangled with this lion. It's not exactly like he was running around beating his chest, wanting the lion to come out of the rocks so he could take him on hand to hand. But he wound up in the middle of it and had to fight for his life and won. Now, maybe that's what the situation you'll wind up in. You'll wind up in a fight you don't really want against an adversary you don't really want. And you say, why am I here? Maybe I'll just quit. What is meeting that lion about? Meeting that lion is about preparing you for another battle. Because, brethren, it's very simple. By the time, Saul had never fought a lion. Saul had never fought a bear. That Philistine scared Saul out of his knickers. He was scared to death. He was the biggest man in Israel. He should have gone out and taken him. Right? But see, for David, he had slain by hand a lion and a bear. He was not concerned about a Philistine. He was going to nail him from 75 feet anyway. Right? He wasn't going to get close enough for the Philistine to get him. You say, what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is that battle that you're in, it may be to discourage your course if you have a wrong motive. And a lion's roaring at you. Lord's letting the devil shoot at you to fire a shot across your bow. Maybe it's just about partaking in a little bit of Jesus Christ's sufferings. On the other hand, maybe it's to prepare you for the next battle. A bigger battle. A more important battle. A more public battle. That thing. Right? Now, you know what? Oh, you're saved, right? When you're saved, then you have a spiritual victory over the devil. And I'm not saying the devil has no concerns for you at all now, but I'm saying that you really don't have to be preoccupied with the devil if you're saved, right? You see, after you defeated the devil through Christ at Calvary, there's a Philistine you've got to face. Can I tell you who the biggest Philistine is that you're going to face? That would be you. That would be you. I am not the biggest Philistine you know. I'm the biggest Philistine I know. And you have a Philistine to face after you've dealt with the lion. But meeting that lion is about preparing you to face another battle. And that's not all. Look in 1 Kings 13. Let me show you another guy that got tangled up with a lion. This one didn't fare so well. 1 Kings 13 is Jeroboam is led the 10 northern tribes away and astray and built golden calves and ordained his own priesthood, the whole mess. Just a horrible mess. And one of his holy places is Bethel, of course. And the Lord sends a prophet, 13:1, a man of God out of Judah, by the word of the Lord. And he goes up there and prophesies against Jeroboam and Jeroboam's altar. Jeroboam gets mad and is going to lay his hand on him. And his hand withers on the spot. And then Jeroboam realizes this guy's from God and says, please heal me. And he does, right? But then you get down towards verse, 8, 9, 10 or whatever, to continue the story. Jeroboam says, come home and eat with me. You heal me and we'll be friends. And he says, I can't. He said, I was told before coming here, aside from prophesying to you and about this altar, I'm not to eat in this country, drink in this country, go back the way I came in this country, and I'm supposed to get out of here. And so I will not eat with you. And so sure enough, he tools on down the road and doesn't eat with Jeroboam. Well, however, in verse 14, he's found sitting under an oak tree, and there's an old prophet there that the Lord didn't use. And he said, art thou the man of God that came from Judah? He said, I am. He said, come home with me and eat bread. I may not return with thee nor go with thee, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord that thou eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet, also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me. Oh boy, that one's been used a few times. An angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee unto thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. Went back with him, ate, drank. About that time, verse 21, he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, thus saith the Lord, forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, hast not kept his commandment, which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread, drunk water in this place, which the Lord did say unto thee, eat no bread, drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. It came to pass, after he had eaten bread, after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way and slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. Now, this is pretty plain. In this case, let me ask you this now. Who's the lion in this case? Well, it might be the devil. That's true enough. But it might be the Lord, too. Maybe the Lord uses the devil's stick. Maybe the Lord has the devil use his stick. Right? That lion could be either one. I don't know that it matters much. Because that lion killed that prophet. Right? You know what this passage is about? You know what this meeting with the lion is about? It's about exacting judgment for disobedience. Okay? Samson was going the right direction on the right path and just had some motives and ambitions and some passions that were off kilter. And the Lord had the lion roar at him. This guy stepped way over the line. He drank the wrong water. He ate the wrong bread in the wrong place, sat under the wrong tree, and listened to the wrong prophet. And the Lord killed him. The Lord killed him dead. Now, I'm not saying that maybe meeting this, I'm not talking about you getting killed, although it could happen. But maybe your lion doesn't kill you. But you know, folks, it brings up an interesting thing. You have to discern some things here. You know, something happens in life, a lion roars at you, maybe it's the devil, maybe it's the Lord trying to stop you. Maybe the Lord appoints some men to roar at you, I don't know. Maybe it's like Christ on the cross. But there's some things that you have to discern. And first of all, you have to discern, you know, that maybe, first of all, what I'm going through simply has to do with the fact that I'm a Christian, and they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Maybe that's it. Now, the second thing to consider is that maybe the Lord is firing a shot across your bow, because even though you're sitting in church doing the right thing and generally doing right, there are some things that need to be corrected, or else there's going to be quicksand soon. Right? Now you say, well, how can I tell the difference? Well, folks, with in that respect, you will have to search your own heart to find out if you're doing things for the right reason. Samson's on the right road. The truth of the matter is, he enjoys knocking Philistine's head together. And besides that, there's a gal down there that he's, you know, hootie-tootie for. I mean, it's a double motivation. He likes knocking heads, but, you know, there's a sweet thing down there. Right? Well, the sweet thing was what God said. He said, you don't need that. That's not what this is about. Right? Well, guess what? Samson could have figured that out. Right? So you should be able to figure out if your motives are wrong and impure, and that maybe this resistance that you're facing is the Lord firing a shot across your bow saying, stay the course, but straighten this out. Right? Here is a next situation where maybe you're in a thing and you're getting resistance, but this has to do with preparing you for the next battle. I mean, you went out and you did the right thing. You're a shepherd. You deliver a lamb from the mouth of the lion. Whack the lion upside the head. He's supposed to leave, but it turns out to be more of a fight than you anticipated. You didn't ask for the fight. You were just doing your job. You were just doing right. Turns out to be a bigger mess. It's a Three Stooges thing. It just gets worse and worse and worse and worse, but you can't help it. And you're in a fight for your life, so you fight for your life. Right? You say, well, it's a bunch of trouble. I just don't know what this trouble's about. Well, you did right, and then it kind of snowballed on you. Things happen that way. Stay in the fight. There's no need to bail. Right? The next thing is that to consider, though, you know, maybe this lion is not the devil. Maybe, you should know if you have disobeyed. Look, you should know not just if you have motives that are, you know, askew. You should know if you've done wrong. Right? You have the Holy Spirit. He's given the world sin, righteousness, and judgment to come. You know if you did wrong. So if you did wrong and you got a lion stalking you, well, that's probably the issue. Right? So it's not an untangleable, is that a word? Mess? It's not a mess that can't be untangled. It's just that you have to be more introspective than you usually enjoy being. Right? All right. This is pleasant, isn't it? Like 2 Kings. 2 Kings 17, there's another instance where somebody faced a lion. 2 Kings chapter 17. Meeting lions. 2 Kings 17. I don't care to meet any. Even little lions. You ever gotten a hold of a mad house cat? Rip you apart, man. Well, even if a lion weighs 150 pounds, imagine the damage. And you put on about 400 more pounds, and now you have problems. Right? 2 Kings chapter 17. And 2 Kings 17, at this point, Lord's fed up. Fed up with Jeroboam's progeny. And he judges the northern tribes of Israel. He's going to judge the south here pretty quick too. But in 2 Kings chapter 17, the king of Assyria hauls off the 10 northern tribes of Israel. They have never truly returned. And then down in verse 24, this is what happens. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and placed them in the cities of Samaria. He hauls off a good number, a good portion of the Israelites, and brings back in his people to populate the cities. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Well, he brings these people in, and they don't have any idea about the God of Israel. And so they don't fear God, it says there, right? And it says twice, they knew not the manner of the God of the land. And so God sent lions in to kill them. Now, again, I'm not really talking about your life being in jeopardy, although there are certainly cases where that can be the case. But more particularly, maybe you wind up in a little bit of a tangle, facing some opposition, some adversity that you can't quite explain in human terms. And it's pretty plain that there's a spiritual aspect to this. By the way, these lions were what? What's your guess? Are they types of the devil or types of the Lord? Oh boy, that could go either way, right? Sometimes the devil uses the Lord's stick. Sometimes the Lord uses the devil's stick, right? These lions go either way. Maybe it's the Lord. Maybe it's the Lord judging them. Maybe the Lord turns them over to the devil and lets him kill them, right? All right. So maybe you get in a situation where you're not quite sure whether it's the Lord opposing you or whether it's the devil persecuting you. But what you learn from this is that you need to fear God, one, and two, you need to know the manner of the God of the land. Because I'll tell you what these lions are about. These lions are to stamp out your ignorance. Right? They didn't fear God. They did not know the manner of God of the land. They say, well, you better get serious about knowing them, or you're going to wind up lion food. Right? Okay. It's critical that you know the manner of God that you have. I told you last week, you know, this book's out. It's The Shack. It's a piece of fiction. Piece of baloney. About this guy, you know, it's fiction. About this guy that goes to this shack where somebody was killed. And he's going out there soul searching and trying to find God. And God shows up. No offense to anybody. As a black woman, as an Oriental girl, and as a hippie carpenter. Okay? And each of those three persons are supposed to represent a part of the Trinity. And the carpenter, who is the Christ character, is a cool dude, you know. He plays music, smokes dope, or whatever. So what's the point, Brother Stevens? Well, the point is they're trying to remold God, right? That's not going to get you past lions. Lord's going to stamp you into the ground, trying to stamp out your ignorance. Because you need to know the manner of God you serve. Maybe some of the opposition that you face has to do with the fact that you're serving, in effect, a different God than the God of the Bible, even though you call Him by the same name. Because you won't accept certain attributes of His character that you happen not to like, that Dan Rather told you was uncool. Amen. I mean, Oprah has gotten your ear more than the Holy Spirit does. It could be that. All right, there's something else. And again, like I said, there's some things to untangle here, but it's not impossible to untangle those things. Look, you know if you're dumb, right? You know if you did wrong, right? You know if you have ulterior motives. And what? You know if you're ignorant. If, you know, you just are pretending to know the God of the Bible, and you really don't, then, well, you're dumb. And the Lord may be working, nailing you to the ground on the issue of knowing the manner of God that you serve. Look in Daniel chapter 6. I don't have much more. Daniel chapter 6. And in Daniel chapter 6, the guys under Nebuchadnezzar's, or rather Darius's power, the princes of the land have a thing for Daniel. They don't like Daniel at all. They're looking for a way to trap Daniel. And so they get the king to pass this decree that no man can make any appeal to anybody but Darius for a certain number of days. Well, Daniel prays twice a day. And they know he does. And so Daniel keeps praying, does right. And of course, the jackbooted thugs come in, kick in his prayer closet door, drag him out, and say, "We caught you, red-handed. You're a criminal." And they're going to do what? They're going to throw him where? Into the den of lions. Right? Here's a guy that met some lions. Right? Why did he meet lions? For no other reason that he did right. Kind of relates to, you know, maybe the Lord will let you go through something just to relate, be able to relate to Christ suffering for you. But look, sometimes when you do right, you meet a lion. Now, it's very interesting here, folks. In this case, those lions did not lay a paw on Daniel. Right? I mean, whatever else the case, you should be able to distinguish this. You know when you're doing wrong. You know when you have ulterior motives. You know when you're stupid. Right? Do you know when you're doing right? Okay. If you do right, and then a lion meets you, you should know what that's about. Right? I think you should know what that's about. Hebrews chapter 11 says that those people that had faith stopped the mouths of lions. They did right. The lions had no power over them. And 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'll beat you there and just read it for you. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 17 says, "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." How? He's just doing right. And the devil was roaring at him because he was doing right. Okay, if you do right, the devil's going to roar at you. And by the way, there will be some men roaring too. And in the end, it won't matter a hill of beans. What you're going to go to heaven. What you say is going to come to pass if you're prophesying by the Bible, right? And one last thing. Look in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So let me review real quick. Sometimes a man will meet a lion, and it's to give you a taste of the cross, the mockery, the scorn, and it's not connected to your actions other than just being a Christian. There is an aspect of meeting a lion sometimes that has to do with, while you're doing right, there are ulterior motives and some prejudices or preferences or passions that the Lord's trying to, some wrinkles the Lord's trying to iron out, because those wrinkles are going to get you in trouble. Samson did wind up in trouble, right? The Lord's firing a shot across your bow to try to slow you down. He doesn't want you to not go knock Philistines' heads. He just wants you to lay off the womanizing. In Samson's case. Right? All right. Another thing that happens sometimes is that Lord allows you to go to battle, and maybe you get in a bigger battle than you thought. You're doing right. You delivered the little lamb out of the lion's mouth. The lion was supposed to run, and he didn't. And so you wind up in a bigger fur fight than you thought. In that case, it can't be helped. And maybe you wind up sued. Maybe you wind up in jail. Maybe you wind up here, wind up there, in a bigger mess than you thought. But you did right. And it balled up on you, and it couldn't be helped. Okay? So that's a case where you're going to go through this because the Lord is probably preparing you for something else. Right? Then there is you do wrong, and the Lord will exact judgment for it. But then there's you being ignorant, and you don't know the God of the land, even though you say you do. And Lord says, you're supposed to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you have spent no time
in your Bible, you have been flippant about Sunday school and church. You have been a Christian for 10 years, and you have not read your New Testament through one time. So I'm going to let a lion roar at you just a little bit, see if I can spur you and inspire you. He's trying to stamp out your ignorance. And then you do right, and a lion roars. And you know you did right. So let the lion roar. Right? And then there's this. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. You know this. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast. All right? Handful of real short things. Be sober, be vigilant. The devil does not devour those that are sober and vigilant and who do something else, who resist him. You have to resist him. The slothful man never goes outside and faces the lion in the street. There's a lion in the street. If you can't see him, there's a lion in the street. But the slothful man is supposed to get up and go face him. Okay? You have to resist him. It doesn't say be sober, be vigilant, and go hide from the devil. That's not what it says. It says resist him. It doesn't say go attack the devil either. It says go resist him. Sometimes men meet lions. Have you? And when you did you figure out what it was about? Let's have a word of prayer. Now, Father, we hope it might shed some light on some things. Father, there's probably a lot more material here that I didn't explore, probably some questions that I didn't even ask. I pray that you might give somebody some help out of this here tonight. And we appreciate you being a mighty fortress, and we appreciate your protectiveness. You're giving us preparations. We're asking for you to make these things real to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, number 403. 403. Most of us have faced a situation before where some things were going on and we didn't know exactly what it was. There's resistance and adversity you couldn't quite explain. Now, I'm not saying now that you're going to be able to explain everything and all this is going to open up everything. I'm not accusing you of doing wrong. That's why you're having trouble. I hope you didn't get that out of it. But there's more of an order to why adversity happens than is sometimes recognized. And just looking at the lion part of things here, none of those lions went and roared at anybody on a trail for any of the same reasons. It's always something else. And so you can give some thought to those things, see if it has any application.
way. We'll sing the second stanza. T-shirts. I forgot to mention those today. Sign up sheet for those T-shirts that Brother Grissom was for the youth. It's $15 a piece. One of them T-shirts. So that's back there. See Marcy if you want to take Sylvia a meal. And there's one other thing. Oh, Brother Keogh's paperwork. Doug? Oh, okay. All right, let's have a word of prayer. Father, appreciate a good day. And we look forward to what you're going to be doing here this spring with some situations, Lord. I know there are situations among us here that need to be resolved as far as just trials and so on. What you might work for Brother and Sister Caribou up in St. Cloud here this spring and summer. We are looking for you to do some things there. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.